Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope you're all doing well. Inshallah, we'll start with the word meanings and tafsir for today. We are going to cover ayat 123 to 125 of Surah Al-Baqarah, inshallah. Let's start with dua. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem amma ba'd. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدني علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, let's begin with the word meanings, starting with ayah number 123. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واتقوا و and اتقوا. Have taqwa, adopt taqwa, God consciousness, safeguard yourselves. This is a command and it's plural. We know because it ends in waw sukun and alif. So wattaqu, and all of you, safeguard yourselves. Yawman, a day, la, not, tajizi, will avail or benefit. Jaza is the root word and jaza means to recompense. So, tajizi, it will avail, nafsan, any soul, an, from, nafsin, any soul, shay'an, anything, wala, wa, and, la, not, or nor, yuqbalu, will be accepted. Minha, min, from, ha, it, adilun, any compensation, or ransom, wa, and la na tanfa'uha. Nafa'a is the root word here, and that means to benefit, to profit. So tanfa'u will profit, ha, it, and the it refers to the soul. Okay, so tanfa'uha will profit or benefit it, shafa'atun, any intercession, wa, and la na hum, they, yunsarun, they will be helped. Nun, sad, ra, nasr is the root word, and that means help. And yunsarun means they will be helped. The ya in the beginning means it's third person, and una ending makes this word plural. And the dhamma on the first letter tells us that this word is passive. So they are or they will be helped. Wa is, wa, and is, when. And remember we covered before that whenever we see wa is or is at the beginning of an ayah, it's usually meant to recall something that happened in the past already. So wa is and recall or remember, ibtala. Ibtala comes from the root word bala'un. Bala means a trial. Okay, you'll see that word ahead in the Quran, inshallah, bala'un. Bala is a test or a trial. So, ibtala, tested, he tested. Ibrahim alayhi salam, rabbuhu, rabbu, rab means lord or master, sustainer, who, his, be with, kalimatin, kalimat is words. Kalima is one word and kalimat is the plural. So, some words. Fa, then, atamma, he fulfilled. So note that alif, ta, and mim, all three letters have fathas. Three fathas in a row on this word, atamma, means this is singular and it's something that happened in the past. So fa atamma, then he fulfilled. Hunna, them. And hunna refers to the kalimat. That's why it's plural. Qala, he said, inni, indeed I, the ya at the end of this word means I. Ja'iluka, ja'ala means to make. So ja'ilu, one to make, ga, you, Linnasi. Li for annasi. Al means the. And nas means mankind or people. Imama. Imam means leader. Qala. He said. Now this is singular, third person. Wa and min from. Zuriyati. My children. Zuriya is the word that means children or offspring. And the ya at the end of this word means my. So, zuriyati, my offspring. Qala, he said, la, na, yanalu. It reaches or it gets to. Nal means to reach. So, yanalu, it gets to or reaches. Ahdi, my promise. Ahd, we learned before, and this word means promise or a covenant. And ya at the end of this word means my. So ahdi, my promise, al-zalimin, those who are zalim. And what is zalim? We've covered this word before. That means someone who does zulm. Zalimin. Zulm is injustice. Okay, so somebody who does injustice, and then ina just makes this word plural. So, zalimina, those who are unjust, or those who do wrong. Wa and is, when, or recall. Ja'alna. Ja'ala means to make, and this word is in the past. So, ja'al, made, na, we, al-bayta, the house, masabatan, a place of return, a secure place to reach. Linnasi, li, for, al, the nasi, mankind or people, wa and amna, a sanctuary or a peaceful place, wa and ittakhizu, you all take firmly. This is a command, and we know it's plural because it ends in vau sukun followed by alif, and the root word khuz means to take. To hold firmly. So, wattakhizu, you all take firmly, min, from. Maqami, maqam means to stand. Okay, so maqami is the place of standing, the place where we stand. Ibrahim alayhi salam, musalla, a place for prayer. Where we pray is called the musalla of the masjid, the place where we pray. Okay, so musalla, a place of prayer. Wa ahidina, wa and ahid, took a promise. Same word, ahd, ayn, ha, dal, but this is in the past. So ahid, took a promise, na, we, ila, towards, meaning from, Ibrahim alayhi salam, wa and Ismail alayhi salam, and that, tahira, you both completely purify. Tahir means to purify or cleanse. And the alif at the end of this verb makes this word dual. So it applies to two people. This is a command to two people. So tahira, you both completely clean or cleanse, purify. Baytiya, bayti we know means house. And ya means my. So baytiya, my house. Littaifina, li means for, al means the, and ta'ifin, those who do tawaf. And we know this word is plural because it ends in ina. So litta'ifina, for those who do tawaf, or go around the Kaaba. Wa and al-akifina, al means the, and akif is somebody who is devoted. Okay, somebody who secludes themselves. Somebody who secludes themselves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's worship, basically. So, ina ending just makes this word plural. So, wal-akifina, those who do itikaf. I hope you all know what that is. And that means to seclude yourself in worship. So, those who meditate and they seclude themselves. Wa, and ar-ruk'ai, those who do ruku, and ruku means to bow down, so those who bow down, as-sujud. Sujud is just the plural of sajda. So, and this applies to the people, those who do sajda, those who prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. That is our word meanings for today. And now we'll begin with the tafsir of ayat 123 to 125, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واتقوا يوما لا تجزي نفس عن نفس شيئا. What do they think, the Jews? We had been talking about the Jews here, that they are of royal blood, and they still believe this today. They say that nobody can become Jewish unless they're born Jewish, because it's royalty that only they have been chosen for. So they are told to remember and fear the day when this won't help them in any way. Them claiming that they have royal blood, that they belong to the royal blood and nobody else can be like them, it's not going to help in any way. And no compensation will be accepted from anyone. And intercession will not benefit anyone either on that day. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will intercede, we know, but with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No wali or nasir, that means any protector or guardian, best friend or helper, nobody will be able to save anyone without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission on that day. And people won't be able to pay to get out of trouble there. Here, sometimes we pay to get out of trouble. Like people get traffic tickets sometimes, right, while they're driving. So what do? They pay that fine, and then they're done with it, right? But there, that will not be allowed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Jews to recognize the importance of the task they were assigned, the status Allah gave them, and for them to believe in the last messenger, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for the rest of the people, this is a universal truth. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. So why should we fear anyone else when they can't help us in any way? When nobody else can take my place or intercede for me on the Day of Judgment, why should I be afraid of them? Why not connect to the one who can do all this for me on that day? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can save me from the disgrace and the punishment of the hereafter. So connect to Him. So up to here, we have learned so many things about the Bani Israel. And now let's summarize what we've covered so far in Surah Al-Baqarah. Okay, so just so you won't be confused, inshallah. So when we started the surah, in ayat 1 to 20, we talked about three groups of people. The pious ones, the good ones, the disbelievers, and the hypocrites. We are told that people belong to one of these categories. So all of us belong to one of these categories. Either we're of the pious people, or the disbelievers, or the hypocrites. And we know the hypocrites were the ones who used to pretend to be Muslim or act like them, but then they hurt the Muslims behind their backs. Or they said something else but did something that went against what they claimed to say. Then we learned about why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to earth. And it was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us as vicegerents here. This was the purpose of being sent here. After this, the story, the first story we were all told about was about Adam alayhi salam. We learned about him in detail in ayat 30 to 39. We learned that he was the first khalifa, the first vicegerent that was sent to this world by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adam alayhi salam made a mistake, and we were given details about how he rectified his mistake. And he sought forgiveness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him. Next, we learned about a nation that was chosen to be the khalifas after Adam alayhi salam. Because as population increased, a whole nation was needed to do the work, a whole ummah. The nation of the Bani Israel, their ummah was chosen to be imams or leaders for mankind. We learned about them from ayah 40 to 123. A lot of ayat about them. We found out that Adam alayhi salam and Hawa were experimental. They were chosen to be the vicegerents. They made a mistake, but they fixed their mistake. But as for the Bani Israel, they failed to accomplish the task assigned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they continued to make those mistakes over and over again. So Surah Al-Baqarah tells us that Muslims are now the imams, the leaders for people. They're supposed to guide people, and they are being prepared for this task. This is our responsibility now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us first about Adam alayhi salam, how he was chosen and he made a mistake. Then he describes the failure nation to us. They were the beloved ones, the chosen ones before us. And when they did these things, whatever, all the things we learned about them, when they did those things, Allah became angry with them. And he is still angry with them till this day. Disgrace and humiliation have been destined for them. We learned this already. They became maghdubi alayhim forever. So after learning so much about this failure nation, we will now learn about a role model for the Muslim ummah, inshallah, a very successful man named Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family. We will learn about them from ayat 124 to 141. Then we'll receive instructions for our ways of worship and everything else about salah, about fasting, hajj, divorce, milk kinship, usury, all the orders of the sharia, the Islamic law. We will go over these things. And then in the end, in ayat 284 to 286, we are guided on how to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be able to follow these instructions that he gave us, to fulfill this great responsibility. This is how we can summarize the surah, so we don't get confused about the topics covered in it. So first, we were told about the father of mankind who made a mistake, but he fixed it. Then about a whole nation who made mistakes, but they didn't learn from their mistakes or stop disobeying. They kept making mistakes. Later, we are given the example of a successful man, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslim ummah to follow him, this man. We are warned to not follow the ways of the failure nation. Due to all the mischief they caused, they were removed from their position of being the chosen ones. They had the title, that title, of the chosen ummah for about 2,000 years. They were the imams, but Allah removed them after 2,000 years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules are the same for all. It's not that he favors one group of people over another. Now, if the Muslim ummah follows the ways of that nation whose actions have been condemned repeatedly, we shouldn't expect a different outcome. If we read Allah's book and understand it, but we still follow them, the things that they did, how would we continue to be the chosen ones? The Jews became maghdubi alayhim due to their actions. What makes us think that we can follow them, even after receiving the greatest blessing as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as our messenger? He was mercy upon mankind, and the Quran was sent as a guide for us that will be protected till the day of judgment. What else do we need? If we as the Muslim ummah do the same thing the maghdubi alayhim did, would we really be blessed? This is the reason for all the disgrace Muslims are going through these days. How can we do the same things they did and end up with a different result? Inshallah, we'll now learn the ayat about the changing of the Qibla, the direction of prayer. First, the Qibla was the same as it had been for the Bani Israel, Baitul Maqdis. At this point, it was changed to Masjid-e-Haram because a new ummah was to be given the responsibility of leadership. The Qibla was also changing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Jews all their faults first, so they couldn't argue with being removed from their status that they had enjoyed for about 2,000 years. So they couldn't say, oh, we didn't do anything wrong. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated all the things they did clearly. And then he tells them that it was about to be taken from them, to be given to the Muslim Ummah. But before that, he tells us the history of the new Qibla that would be chosen for the new Ummah. Ibrahim alayhi salam had built this Qibla, and he was the one who everyone believed in, the Jews, the Christians, and the polytheists of Mecca. They all claimed to be the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam, following his ways. We should do the same when we do da'wah, when we call people, invite people to Islam. We should find common grounds to connect to them, things that they believe in that are the same as our beliefs, because it's easier to speak to them then. Here, Ibrahim alayhi salam is mentioned out of all the prophets, because people from all religions believe in him. People of all faiths believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam and claim to follow him. Everyone claims that they are right. So let's see how Ibrahim alayhi salam really was. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he was on the right track. وَإِذِ بِتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ And when Ibrahim alayhi salam was tested, by who? رَبُّهُ His Rabb, his master. Ibrahim alayhi salam went through many tests in life. That's why he became Khalilullah, the friend of Allah. Ibrahim alayhi salam was born in Babylon in 6120 BC. Babylon was a city in Baghdad, in Iraq. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was tested by his Rabb. How? بِكَلِمَاتٍ With some commands, some words. فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ Then he fulfilled them. This is a very powerful ayah that sums up Ibrahim alayhi salam's whole life, subhanAllah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him بِكَلِمَاتٍ by some orders. This has two meanings. The word كَلِمَاتٍ. Okay, one is that he was tested through trials, the tests he was put through in life. And secondly, that he was tested by being given orders of the Sharia, the Islamic law. When it comes to the first type of kalimat through trials, why was Ibrahim alayhi salam tested? And we all know about some of the tests, at least one of the tests that he went through in life, right? So the first is he was tested because it's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to stress him out or put him in difficulty. He tested Ibrahim alayhi salam because he wanted to prove to people how capable he is of doing whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to. He fulfilled all the tasks, all the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him through. He completed all the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He fulfilled them. فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ So it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of proving to everyone that he really is deserving of the title Khalilullah. Khalil means a very close friend of Allah. Imagine that title. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people. Okay, and they might seem difficult, but these tests prove if someone is worthy of being promoted or not. If they're truthful in their claims, they pass those tests. We all claim to do whatever is necessary for Islam, but we can prove this only when we're tested. Tests prove what's really inside of a person. These tests or trials raise a person's ranks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even tested his most beloved people, like Ibrahim alayhi salam, even though he was a messenger. And we expect to get through life without any trials? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Mulk الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. He created life and death to test all of you, to see which of you does the best deeds. SubhanAllah, how clear is that? So of course, he is definitely going to test us, and we should understand that trials will come to all of us. And the bigger a trial is, the greater the achievement when we get through it. Even in this world, people take tests to get to higher levels and earn higher ranks. If they don't take the necessary tests, they're not promoted. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a hadith, Tirmidhi hadith, the bigger a trial, the more the reward for it, if the person endures with patience. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a group, he puts them through trials to purify them and separate the good ones from the bad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes pleased with those who continue to be pleased with Allah's decision and are patient. Whoever gets upset with Allah for testing him or her, Allah gets upset with that person also. Ibrahim alayhi salam's life is a great lesson for all of us. He was tested with one thing after another, but he succeeded in facing all these trials. After that is when he got such an honorable status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself praised Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he says, Ibrahim alayhi salam always proved to be a faithful servant. وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ الَّذِي وَفَّى Ibrahim alayhi salam was sincerely submissive and he fulfilled, subhanAllah. Whenever he was tested, he passed with unflinching faith. The first test he faced was as a child, when he was born and raised in an idol-worshipping society. His father was a well-known idol sculptor among the people of Babylon. So everyone knew him as one of the best sculptors there. Nobody around Ibrahim alayhi salam believed in one God, or even the concept of Tawheed. But even then, he believed in monotheism, and he questioned the ways of the polytheists around him. People around him worshipped idols and stars, and even the king, Namrud, he claimed to be God, but he refused to worship him. So Allah tested him to make sure that he wouldn't turn away. He was tested when he broke all the idols, daring to face all those furious people because they believed that they were gods, na'uzubillah. He questioned them about their idols. When they couldn't reply, he pointed to the axe he had placed next to the biggest idol, and he said the big one had broken all the rest. So in response, they said, it can't talk. And he said to them, you and your idols both can't speak or hear, and you worship them. Imagine being the only Muslim against a Hindu mob that is furious because someone has destroyed their temple. Nobody would dare say anything to them, being afraid. But Ibrahim alayhi salam did. Even though he was only a teenager, this was a great trial, but he passed. Then he went against the king, Namrud, to state the truth. When Namrud dared to say that he could give life and cause death like God, na'udhu billah, Ibrahim alayhi salam challenged him by saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings up the sun from the east, so bring it up from the west. Namrud was dumbfounded, and he was overwhelmed by this. We'll learn about all this in detail later, inshallah. The hadith that the biggest jihad, meaning the utmost struggle, is to say the truth even before a tyrant, a ruler who is unjust, like Namrud was. Saying the truth, knowing that that tyrant can order to have people tortured or put to death right away. But Ibrahim alayhi salam did this. Then all the idol worshippers around Ibrahim alayhi salam ignited the fire to throw him into. They thought that he would get scared and admit his mistake, but he did the opposite. He let them cast him into the fire for stating the haq, the truth. Angel Jibrail came near him and asked if he wished for anything. At that point, Ibrahim alayhi salam said, no, nothing from you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered for the fire to become cool and safe for Ibrahim alayhi salam, so the people around him couldn't harm him. His father told him to leave his sight after that, because obviously they failed to hurt him in that way. So he said for Ibrahim alayhi salam to leave, or that he would stone him. So he left home for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we think about ourselves, if we look at the people around us, what do people leave their homes for? For a higher education sometimes, or for jobs or careers. But Ibrahim alayhi salam left home for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the next test he had to face was very difficult. He was ordered to leave his wife and son in the middle of the desert. We get worried about our children even if we leave them somewhere for a little bit. And he had to leave them in the middle of nowhere and just go. Imagine leaving the baby he had been blessed with after such a long time, after such a long wait, and so many du'as. And later he went through an even greater trial when he was ordered to slaughter his son. Imagine a 100-year-old man having to do that. When people get old, they hope for their kids to help them and support them when they need. Especially because this was Ibrahim alayhi salam's only son. He was ordered to slaughter him, but he had no second thought. He was ready to do it. He didn't ask, "Oh Allah, isn't this enough? Haven't you tested me enough? Now another trial? Will you test me with this too now? What did I do to deserve all this?" That's what we think, right? We start saying things like this when we're tested through a few afflictions or hardships that we might have to face. We get stressed out and then we say, "What did I do to deserve all this?" But Ibrahim alayhi salam said nothing to complain at all. And even when he was told his beloved son about the, even when he told his beloved son Ismail alayhi salam about the dream he had had, in which Allah had ordered him to slaughter Ismail alayhi salam, his son agreed. And he told him to do as he was commanded. And he said that he would be patient. Subhanallah. When he was ready to slaughter him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called out to him, saying that he had already fulfilled the command, and he could sacrifice a ram instead, that he doesn't need to slaughter his son. Ibrahim alayhi salam fulfilled all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands in such a way that even the one testing him praised him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised him. He had unwavering faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never did he doubt anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to do. Never did he think it was bad. This is how he earned that title of being Khalilullah. This happened after so many tests. So we shouldn't complain when we're tested in life. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give someone a great responsibility or an important position, he prepares them for it by testing them. Like a child's test in kindergarten are much easier than someone who takes tests for his or her master's degree. The beloved people of Allah go through more difficult tests than the average person. This is why Ibrahim alayhi salam's trials were so hard. To get Ibrahim alayhi salam to obey all of Allah's orders, it was not difficult for him to get himself to obey Allah's orders. But for us, sometimes even the smallest things, and we think it's challenging. We fail. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him with more difficult things to get him to even higher levels. When Allah wants to give people bigger degrees or gifts, he puts them through bigger trials. Some people fear tests so much, even with our class. There's a lot of people who are happy with just being listeners because they don't want to be tested. They don't like taking the tests. But if we don't take tests, how can we tell if we really know something or not, if we know it well enough? And this is the Quran. Wouldn't we want to know how well we know what we're trying to learn? If Ibrahim alayhi salam wasn't tested, he wouldn't have become Khalilullah. He wouldn't have earned that title. We have to pass tests to get to higher levels. We shouldn't stay at the lower levels forever just to avoid tests. Why do we make our kids practice for school to, you know, do better when they take their tests in school? Because we know it's good for their future. There's even 5-year-old kids who are tested, but at their level, and we're tested at our level. Why are we so afraid of taking tests? Obviously, someone who doesn't take the tests is not really a student. How can they be promoted without tests, when these tests are used to determine how capable someone is of getting ahead? There's a beautiful hadith. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a believing man or woman is tested equally with their life, kids, and wealth, and these trials keep on afflicting a person, washing off their sins, until that person meets Allah free of all sins. Allahu Akbar. So sometimes people are tested in life, and you know, it might be through illness or stress. Sometimes when it comes to their kids, it might be that they're worried about their kids, or due to their kids disobeying them, or their disobedience, or them being distant from Islam. A lot of parents stress over that, that their kids are not willing to learn about Islam or get close to Muslims. They run from Islam. So these kind of things stress us out. Other times, through wealth, people get stressed because they're robbed or they lose a job or business. So we stress over these things, illnesses and stress and whatever tests we're faced in life. Facing these trials completely purifies that person of sins. Imagine somebody who constantly goes through one trial after another, sometimes through themselves, their life, or sometimes their kids or their wealth. People complain and ask why they are being tested. But the person going through these hardships will have no sins remaining when they get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the trials of this world are very small compared to the punishments of the hereafter. Imagine not having to face the torment of that day due to these hardships that we face today. When Allah doesn't test someone or put them in difficulty and that person continues to sin, Allah doesn't seize him. What happens as a result? This is not good for that person. They are happy thinking that, oh, I'm not tested in any way, I'm happy. But no, that's not good for them, because that person will basically end up carrying all the loads of sins that they have piled up. They will have to carry on that day when they get to the hereafter. And it will be extremely difficult to bear the torment of the hereafter. Much more difficult than the tests we face today. So when we're facing difficulties or trials, it means that Allah has not forgotten about us. We should worry if he doesn't afflict us with any hardships, if no tests are sent our way, that maybe he's not giving us the chance to have our sins forgiven. What if they're all saved for the torment of the Akhirah? What did we just learn from that hadith? That Allah tests those he loves. He tested Ibrahim alayhi salam out of love for him. At times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people to get rid of the weakness in their hearts. The strengths of a person become evident when they're tested, when they're resilient in the face of adversity. That's how Allah shows us how amazing some people are. Think about all the messengers and the trials they went through. Yusuf alayhi salam, what he went through. What if he had not been thrown into the well? He wouldn't have gotten to Egypt. And if he had not been imprisoned, he wouldn't have become the ruler later on. And Musa alayhi salam, from what we learn in Surah Kahf, how he accompanied Khizr al-Islam, and when he saw things happening that were apparently very bad, they looked very bad, he questioned Khizr al-Islam about those things. Later, Khizr al-Islam told him all the reasons for doing those things. There was so much wisdom behind those actions that would be much better in the long run when it came to results. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts people through hardships to save them from bigger trials. Always remember one thing during hard times. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never tests a person more than they can bear. And secondly, if we intend to get through a trial successfully, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely help us get through it. Remember when Musa alayhislam's mom, when she had to put him in the river when he was a baby to save him from Fir'aun, she felt grief overcome her. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Musa's mom's heart felt uneasy. It became empty. It was closed that she would reveal Musa alayhislam's secret if we had not strengthened her heart. This is from Surah Al-Qasas. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened her heart, made it strong, made her be able to bear it. So remember, the tougher a trial and the more effort a person makes to be steadfast during that time, the more Allah helps that person. We must understand that this life is a test, and we will definitely face difficulties here. We have our own ways of measuring people's success and failure when it comes to things of this world. But just keep in mind, this is just a testing place. This world is just the near. People are overcome with grief sometimes because they forget about Jannah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for them. And they start thinking that this world is their permanent home, even though this life is so temporary. But Allah put someone through difficulty, they remember Allah and they turn to Him. That difficult time may change that person's life for the better if they turn to Allah. So it can be a blessing in disguise. Remember, this world can never be like Jannah. This is dunya. It's the near. Just because we can't see Jannah now does not mean it's not there. And the root of all our problems is that we believe that this world should be like Jannah. It cannot be like Jannah. Okay, we want to turn it into Jannah, into heaven, but it can't be. This is why it's hard for us to accept when we don't get what we want in life, even though this life is a test. It's not Jannah. And Allah told us why He gave us life. Why do we become so depressed and complain or cry all the time when we're facing difficulties? Why don't we just think of doing whatever we can at that point? Just do the best to get through that time. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when it comes to dunya, look at those who are in a worse condition than you, not the ones who are better off than you. If people only look at those who are in a better condition than them, they start thinking that they haven't been blessed as much, or they think life is unfair. Okay, just remember, this is dunya. This is the near. Sometimes Allah gives people more to test them, and sometimes He takes blessings from people or gives them less to see how they would act. So we should never ask for trials in life, but when we do have to face them, be steadfast. Don't let grief overtake you, because that takes away the ability to do anything productive. So we must be patient and remember the times in our lives when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed so many difficulties from our lives and blessed us. By doing this, we strengthen our iman, and it makes us certain that Allah is sufficient for us. He can get me out of hardships again because He has the power to do everything. Just think, this trial has come from Him and He will get me out of it, just like He's gotten me out of so many other situations before. focus on the countless blessings we have and be grateful for those instead of focusing on the one thing that may not be perfect. We should learn from Ibrahim alayhi salam. He didn't get depressed that he had to leave home and his family, or he wouldn't have been able to do anything if he sat there depressed. Whenever he faced any trials, he never complained or got depressed or questioned why he was constantly tested. Allah tells us in the Quran that it's possible for you to think something is bad for you, even though it may be good for you. About the tests we have to face, we should remind ourselves these tests are meant to purify us, to train us to be better, to remove all the impurities from our hearts. This isn't Allah's way of treating us badly, but it's His way of making us turn to Him. Because the way we are, if He doesn't put us through stressful situations, we wouldn't ever turn to Him. We turn to Him crying when we are stressed. That's when we become close to Him. If we are true believers, in difficult situations, we turn to Him and become closer to Him. There are people who actually turn away from Him during hard times, but they are the ones who are not true believers. But as for the mu'min that He loves, He tests us to turn our attention back to Him. When we're so lost in this world, every test makes us closer to Him. And we learn that there's no support besides Him in difficult times. When we turn to Him, we find the peace and tranquility that can't be found anywhere else. We learn all this when we're facing trials. So about kalimat, the first meaning was trials, and the second meaning of kalimat is the orders of the Sharia, the Islamic law. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was given rules, okay, for the Islamic law to follow. When we come across an order of Allah, how do we react? Do we say labaik, that I'm present and I'm prepared, O Allah? Do we say sami'na wa ata'na, that we've heard and we obeyed? Or sami'na wa asayna, that we've heard and we disobey? That we'll just continue doing whatever we'd been doing before we heard. Every order of the Sharia is a test for us. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was given these commandments also. How? We learn in Surah Ala, Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa. Suhufi Ibrahim listed all the commandments. There are many narrations about it, but we still learn from some that he was given 10 commandments. Others say 30, whatever the number. Some of those orders that he was given included going for Hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca, trimming the mustache for men, cleaning out the mouth with water, cleaning out the nose, using miswak to clean the teeth, shaving the head or parting the hair, clipping the nails, removing the pubic area hairs, circumcision, removing underarm hairs, washing the private area after using the bathroom, taking a bath on Jummah, doing tawaf of the Kaaba, doing sa'i between Safa and Marwa, throwing stones at Shaitan, doing tawafi ifada as the last formal rite of Hajj. All these orders were given to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he didn't say no to any of these orders or say that any of these things were hard to follow or unfair. Sometimes we're, you know, when we learn about some of the rules, we start thinking it's not fair or it's so difficult. Na'udhu billah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not at all unfair. So Ibrahim alayhi salam obeyed all orders as they came. He fulfilled every command. So even besides all the orders he faced to sacrifice in Allah's way, he obeyed all these other orders too. Ibrahim alayhi salam was the first to be circumcised, the first to honor his guests the first to clip his nails, the first to trim his mustache, and the first to see gray hair. When he noticed the gray hair, he asked, "Oh Allah, what is this?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "It's a sign of honor and respect." So he said, "Oh Allah, then increase it." He was the first to give a khutbah, the first to send someone with a message, the first to use a sword, the first to use miswak, the first to wash after using the bathroom, and the first person to wear pants. فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ He fulfilled all the orders and all the trials. Hunna is usually the pronoun that applies to the living, female. But why is it used to apply to the word kalimat here? Because those trials were very difficult. He still fulfilled all of them. So he deserved the title of being Khalilullah, being the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We fail at the smallest tests that we face, but he passed so many difficult tests. As his reward, Allah made him the imam for everyone, the leader. Inni ja'iluka lin-nasi imama. Oh, Ibrahim, indeed I am going to make you the imam for people, the guide. Today, people of all faiths respect Ibrahim alayhis salam, and they believe in him as a messenger of God. He is an imam, a role model, for everyone to be good. The word imam includes being a guide for people when it comes to hidayah, in guidance, and ilm, knowledge. Qala, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي? Ibrahim alayhis salam asked, O Allah, of my kids too? That you will make my kids leaders too? SubhanAllah, this is how all humans are. Even when it comes to the messengers, they worried about their kids so much. As soon as he was told that he would be the leader for mankind, he asked right away if his kids would be imams too. Whatever we're blessed with, we want the same for our kids. So if someone loves Islam, understands the Quran, knows about the success and failure of the hereafter, about Jannah and Jahannam, how could they not want guidance for their kids? That person worries about their kids' eternal lives more than their temporary lives of this dunya, just the near. When a person is certain about the hereafter, they want the